The scripture this morning is taken from John 17, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 17, on page 1149 in your Bibles. John 17, and it's verses 13 through 19 that is the text for this morning's sermon. Jesus' prayer. This is probably the longest prayer that we have recorded that Jesus uttered. He prayed often, many of which are not recorded for us. Jesus would spend nights in prayer. He was a man of prayer. He lived close to his heavenly Father. This is a beautiful picture of his praying. What he prays in John 17, he is praying even at this moment. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So we're going to look at especially verses 13 through 19, in which Jesus prays that the church be happy and holy. But I'm going to read the whole chapter, John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And the text begins here. "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." So far the text. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So far, the reading of this beautiful prayer of our blessed Savior. Before we open these words, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we look at a portion of this beautiful high priestly prayer, we pray, Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus prays that the church may be a happy place, that his joy may be in us. He prays, but now, Father, I am coming to you and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So much in the Bible speaks about the joy of the Lord. The choir sang this morning beautifully, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. That singing with the Spirit is an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And we read of that in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness. And it ends with self-control. But that joy comes from the Spirit. And so Jesus prays that the church may be a happy place. There's two things I want to look at with you. First of all, that the church be happy. And secondly, that it be holy. So that he is praying, our Lord Jesus is praying that we be joyful, happy. Now, the context of that prayer, of course, is in John 17. In John 18, you read of Christ's arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 19, you read of his crucifixion. John 20, the resurrection. And 21, the appearances. But this prayer of our Lord Jesus is right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. You would think that it would be a terribly difficult time to pray, a very difficult time to pray for joy, because it was just before the most awful, the most horrible, the most ruthless treatment that any human being could ever have. And he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. And yet he prays for joy for his disciples. And he prays that they may have his joy. His joy. Do you know that in this upper room discourse, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's called the upper room discourse. Some of it was in the upper room. Some of it was on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus talks about joy 8 times. In other parts of the New Testament, in his words, he doesn't talk about joy that much, but he talks about joy here 8 times. He is filled with joy. And one of the previous chapters, he compares the experience of a mother in travail, having great pain as she is about to deliver her child, but that pain and that sense of anguish and that travail turns into joy when a child is born. And she forgets all about the pain. She forgets about the pain because of the joy that is overwhelming her in the birth of a beautiful baby. Jesus uses that as an illustration of the sorrow, because he says to his disciples, he said, you will be filled with sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Just as a mother has sorrow and travail, but that is turned into joy when a child is born. Your sorrow will be there when you see me hanging on a cross. But that sorrow will be turned into joy when you see me arise from the dead. When you see me walking and talking and eating and fellowshipping with you as the living Savior, your hearts will be filled with joy. And that's exactly how it is. That's why the church is a happy place. Because we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Lord's Day again. And not only the resurrection of Christ, but also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Holy Trinity was sent forth on the first day of the week. It was Sunday as well. And that's why the church worships on the Lord's Day with joy and gladness in their hearts. We can't keep from singing. The church is a happy place because we are serving a risen Savior. And Jesus prays that his joy may be in us and that it may be in us fully. He says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they," that is the church, that's us, and he's praying for us right now, "that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That they may have my joy. Now, what is the joy of Jesus? Well, the joy of Jesus is, I would say, twofold. Many more fold too, but at least two. Jesus had the joy of knowing that he was in the center of his Father's will. He says that at the beginning of this prayer. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, that he could give eternal life to all whom you have given him. I glorify you, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus knew that his life was absolutely in the center of his Father's will. And that gave him a great sense of joy because he came to do his Father's will. He already said that at the age of 12 when he was in the temple and he was talking with the leaders of the temple. And Joseph and Mary missed him and came back, and Mary said, "Didn't you know? Where were you?" And he says to his mother, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And so Jesus was totally aware of the fact that he was in the center of his Father's will. That gave him a sense of total joy. When we know that we're doing the will of God, that fills us with a sense of joy. We're doing what he wants us to do. And so that's the first reason Jesus' joy is so beautiful and so fulfilled, that he was in the center of his Father's will. Secondly, he speaks of the joy of obedience. The joy, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, being surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, which was chapter 11, on the hall of fame of faith, beginning with Abel and going through all the Old Testament saints. And then we come to 12, and the author says, being surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. In other words, looking away from all the others and concentrating on him who, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross. That was the joy of the Lord in obedience to his Father's will. And so Jesus is praying that his joy may be in us. And his joy results in wonderful things. His joy results in joy for us. Jesus' first sermon that is recorded for us was in his hometown, in his home church, in Nazareth. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4. Jesus was in Nazareth. And all the eyes were fixed on him, we read. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the book of Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And now I want you to look at what he read. He read from Isaiah chapter 61. And this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And now look at the joy of what he was to do. The Spirit of the Lord was upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and liberty to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the janitor or the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all were upon him. And then he said this, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one upon whom the Spirit has anointed in order to do all of this. And there's nothing that gives joy so much as what these things do. Proclaiming good news, opening the eyes of the blind, setting free those who are captive, setting at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor." That's joy. Can you imagine any greater joy than experiencing those things which Jesus gives? That's his joy, doing those things. And we experience them. Now, how does he give us that joy? How does he do it? Well, listen to what the text is. "I speak this word in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How? I have given them your word." It's the word that gives us joy. It's the word that opens our minds, our hearts, our lives. His word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, connects the risen Christ with us. That we are united with Christ through his Spirit and his word, and we go forward. Now the Lord Jesus goes on and says, "I have given them your word." You know what? "The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." That's not joy, is it? That the world hates us. That the world has hated them. I guess that's true, that the world does hate the believer. If we're really consistent with what the Lord Jesus has taught us to do, there's a pushback. Then the pushback from the world is against us. The world, I suppose, would be happy if the church would just go away. But it's not going away. It's not going away at all. And do you know that the world would be much poorer if the church did go away? You know, Noah lived in a day which was described as really awful. The thoughts of every man was only evil continually. And God was sorry he even made man. You read of that in Genesis chapter 6. But do you know that it was 120 years that Noah was building the ark and was proclaiming righteousness? And there wasn't any response. But woe unto the world when Noah's taken out. Abraham prayed for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and said, "If there are 10 righteous, will you spare the cities?" "Yes, I will spare the cities if there's 10 righteous." The cities would have been better off if there had been 10 righteous. But there weren't 10 righteous. But woe unto the world when the ark door was shut. Woe unto the world when Lot left Sodom. Woe unto the world when the church isn't there. So what good has the church done to the world? Let me tell you. You look at wherever the church has gone, wherever the gospel has gone, what has happened? Hospitals are built. Orphanages are built. The status of women is elevated. What happened with the church involvement in society in England? Slavery was abolished. Wherever the church has gone in its wake, as a boat goes, you know, it makes a wake. The church goes, there's a wake. And the wake of the church's movement through history is positive. It's wonderful. The book of Proverbs says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. It rejoices. In spite of itself. Oh, they want to take the Bible out of the school, or they want to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. But they need the church. The world needs the church. Desperately needs the church. It needs the influence of the Christian schools. It needs the influence of Christian teachers in public schools and public universities. It needs the influence of people who know Jesus Christ, who have a star to steer by, who believe that there is a purpose in life and that there is one who controls our lives. And there is order in the universe because of the one who made it. That gives us great joy. And it actually gives great joy to the world in spite of themselves. Oh, we're hearing now, of course, in the time of Christmas, there's to be no evidence of the Christian gospel in the public square. Oh, but wherever the church has gone, education has increased. Freedom has increased. There's a beautiful connection between the gospel, the Reformation, and democracy, and freedom. All of these things are beautiful evidences of the power of the Christ and the power of God and the power of the gospel. That's joy. We must never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We must never be ashamed to be called a Christian. We must wear that badge with honor. I am so glad to be called a child of God. This is truly the source of joy in our lives. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. It does not depend on our circumstances. Because sometimes circumstances are not that pleasant. We can have pain and we can go through sorrow and all these things. But nevertheless, there is underneath a wonderful joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, writing from prison. Not a place, you might say, of joy. But he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a reason for joy? No matter what the circumstances, even in prison, Paul could say that. So Jesus is praying that his joy may be fulfilled in us. The second thing is he is praying that we be holy. He says, I am leaving. Jesus is leaving. Of course, after the cross, the resurrection, then the ascension. He's talking about the ascension there. And he's saying to his Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, because the world needs us. The world needs us. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be here much longer. I have prepared you as, so to speak, the troops. I have prepared you as soldiers. I have prepared you as my disciples, as my followers. I've prepared you. 3 years I prepared you. And I've done this work. And I've finished the work which the Father gave me to do. And now I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to be paying for all of the sins, the sin of the world. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then I will arise and I will go to my Father. So I'm leaving, but I'm leaving the world in your hands. I'm not going to take you out of the world. I'm praying that you may be kept from the evil one. Because if there is anything that the evil one wants to do, is he wants to sabotage the church. He wants to dilute the church. He wants to make the church ineffective. He wants the church to just go away or to be just like the world. And you remember what Jesus said about that. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the world. And if the salt loses its saltiness, what is it good for? It's good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of man. And so what the devil wants so much is that the church loses its salt, loses its message, loses its truth. That's what the devil wants. So Jesus is praying. I'm not praying that I take you, that you get out of the world. No, no, no. Actually, those who've thought they could get away from the world and build monasteries or get away from the world that way, it doesn't work. It does not work. Because the world is in us. We're in a battle. But he that is in us, the Lord Jesus who is in us, is stronger than he that is in the world. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That you keep them pure. That you keep them according to your word, to God's word. And that your lives are a unique witness to the truth. In that same passage in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he also says, you are the light of the world. The light, that's the church. We're the light. But the light has to be holy. We have to be holy. Sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is that which will hold us and guide us and strengthen us and direct us. That word will never, never fail. And so Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As I have sent them into the world, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them. So all of us are sent into, all of us have a mission. All of us have a responsibility. We all do, wherever we are. It's a responsibility that is God-given, Christ-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired. And all of us have that. We are to let our light shine. We are to speak and live and act as those who have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord, and be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope you have, with meekness and respect." And so we have that responsibility. The church is the source. It is the communicating power of the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Lord and King of the church. He's there in heaven. We're here on earth. We're connected with His Spirit. And we're connected so that we may truly be light bearers and bring His truth onto His people. And so Jesus is praying this. And that prayer of Christ is always answered. It's always answered. In the Belgic Confession, we read in Article 26 about the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it says. "For there is no creature either in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ." There's no one who loves us more than Jesus Christ. He's praying for us all the time. He's praying that His joy may be fulfilled in us. He's praying that we be holy. He is praying that we may show forth the glory of His name. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. What a wonderful comfort that is. Now we as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, we pray for our kids. You pray for your children? I know you do. You pray for them every day. Jesus is doing the same thing. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And He is praying that His joy may be fulfilled in us, that it may be filled to the brim, that we may have a great sense of His presence in our lives, that Jesus Christ may live in us and we in Him forever and ever. And so as we look at this petition of our Lord Jesus, He is praying that His joy may be in us, of knowing that we are in the Father's will, that we're doing His will, and that we live for Him, and that we don't live for ourselves. You know, we have a great temptation, and the great temptation is me first, that I'm the most important. No. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're here for. And so may the Lord grant that we may do this and may live for Him and may show forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. True doctrine is very important. And it's wonderful to have a church that's solid in its doctrine. And that is something which undergirds us. That's the foundation. And any building has to have a good foundation. And that's, spiritually, that's doctrine. Good, sound doctrine. But there's got to be a lot more than doctrine. There's got to be life that has to conform to the doctrine. And there's got to be a life that lives out in the world, showing that we are not our own, but we belong to someone else. That's what they said about the early church. They took note of these unlearned men that they had been with Jesus, and they saw a real difference. And that's how the early church grew. It just grew because the power of Christ was in them and the joy of the Lord was their strength. And they went forth. Remember, even Paul and Silas, there they were in jail in the town of Philippi, bound with fetters. having been beaten, their backs raw from having been beaten. Here they are at midnight. What are they doing? They are singing. And the other prisoners are hearing them. And you know who else heard them? It was the Lord that heard them. And he responded. And he shook that prison with an earthquake. And all the prisoners were loosed because the chains were torn apart by the earthquake. And the jailer thought that they had all escaped and he was ready to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, don't do that. We're all here. And he calls for a light and he trembles and he says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house, and you will be saved. You see, what Paul and Silas were actually doing as they were expressing the joy of the Lord in their hearts, no matter what the circumstances were. Those circumstances were bad, horrible, and yet they were singing unto the Lord. I mean, how can it be? How can it be? Because Christ was in their lives. The Spirit was there. That is what God can do. He does it all the time. He does it all the time. You read about Corrie ten Boom in the prison in the Second World War. She had the joy of the Lord in her heart. So did Betsy. Betsy died there. But she had the joy of the Lord in her heart. And that joy of the Lord is her strength. That keeps us going. Corrie said, the best is yet to be. That's the truth. So we never have to worry, because God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, may each one of us experience that. May the little children experience that. May all of us truly know that joy that comes from having Christ, who cleanses us like that white snow. And everybody said, amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts this day. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Fill us with your Spirit. May Jesus Christ be praised. In his name we pray. Amen.